We were looking at the Spirit-filled husband. The Spirit-filled husband. We started there last week. And I see husbands are here today. Glory, glory, glory. Look at this. These husbands are here. Hey, look here. Sweet fun. Glory, glory. Well, you know, the thing about it is that when you come to, and I'm sure you've all heard teaching out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. I did this last week. I'm going to do it again this week. Forget my clicker. And so if you'll pardon me. But what I want to say is this, that Paul, as you've noticed, when he goes to speak on marriage and husbands in particular, he doesn't, I mean, he says something about husbands, but then he leaves there and he starts talking about Christ. Why? Why? Because our marriage, the marriage that God has given us, points to an eternal reality. Marriage is a temporal construct for this life that God has given us that we might behold a greater reality. Agree? Hey, how? Oh, Lord Jesus, to be with him, that he's our eternal husband. He's the one who has pledged himself to us, never to leave us nor to forsake us. Amen? And so I'm going to do what Paul did. I'm going to start. Let's see. There we are. All right. I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 5. Last week we looked at husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We dealt with this 25, that verse last week. I want to deal with that he might sanctify. That's what I'm going to deal with today. You see why this is going to be a series. We're going to deal with that he might sanctify. And we might mention and cleanse her. Amen. With the washing of water by the word. Amen. Husbands, you hear that right there, right? Amen. Amen. Look. You can wash your wife with your words. Come on. Hey, look, just as Christ washed his church with his word. I said last week, has Jesus ever said anything to belittle you? Has Jesus ever put you down? Has the Father ever hurt your feelings with his word when he's washing you with the water of his word? Not one time. And so how is it that a Christian husband doesn't know how to love his wife when God is loving him with a perfect love? And so if God is loving me, if God is talking to me in that fashion, loving me, with washing me with his word, then I am to turn and to wash my wife. And my wife's number one love language, husband, you don't know your wife's love language? Well, go learn it. Amen. There's the stuff out there. But my wife's number one love language is words, is what I say to her. I can do everything else in the world. I can bring chocolates, brand new car, house, everything. But if I come in and say something insensitive, okay. If I wash her with the negativity of my words, then everything gonna change. Hello. And so that's for later. I just jumped ahead. That's for later. We're going to deal with today that he might sanctify her. What is Jesus, the head of the church, our husband, doing? What is he doing in this life where everyone's attention is about all? There's all kinds of things going on, every which way pulling your attention. But what is Jesus doing? He's sanctifying and cleansing his church. He's been doing that for over 2,000 years. He's sanctifying and cleansing his church. Gentlemen, when we pay the price and sacrifice ourselves for our wives, this sets them apart for us alone. That's what the word sanctify means. It means to set apart, to separate, all right, unto oneself, right? To purify, to consecrate. And we see that, and when we start talking about sanctification, most of the time we start thinking about how we ought to live before God. That is true, But before we get there, see, before we ever do anything, what I'm always saying, I'm going to say to you, you're going to say, Lord, if Pastor told us anything, is that God works first. God always first. He's the first and the last. God sanctifies first, then you can sanctify. But if God doesn't sanctify you, what does Psalm 127 say? Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches over the guards of the city, the watchman, security guard gets up in vain. You ain't holding down nothing if God ain't keeping you. So you can throw away your ADT, your Brinks, and all the rest of it. If God isn't watching over your house, guess what? The ADT can't watch it. Brinks can't watch. Nobody can watch it. No, God has to work first. We see it in the creation story. God created all these things. Then he created man, put him in the garden. And he said, okay, Adam, tend the garden. God worked first. Then he gave man work. Amen. It's always that way, except with regard to sin. We know who's first in that. I got both hands up. We know who first in that, right? So Jesus' death on the cross sanctified. He gave himself for her that he might sanctify, which means to make holy, to set apart for himself his church. We see Paul in other epistles, as he says to the Corinthian church, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified, set aside, set apart for God's own purpose and use. And we are sanctified and made holy only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One cannot be sanctified or made holy apart from him. Paul goes on to say that we're called to be saints. Saints means holy ones. We're called to be saints, and with all that in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. There again, we see God first. God calls you, then you call on him. Amen. You remember when Jesus was walking by the wayside and he called Peter and Andrew. Those whom God calls will eventually call on him. Jesus said, no man can come up to the Father except through me. And no man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draws him. And so it's always God first. God calls, and then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's important, because we're going to get back to that a little later about how God always first moves, then we move in response to God's move. Amen. All right. So as his bride, what he is doing, we will come alongside and join him in what he's doing. What is he doing here? He's sanctifying his church. He's sanctifying his bride, the church of Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. But you are washed. Amen. Isn't that what the scripture says Jesus was doing back here? He was washing her with the water of his word. So we see it again mentioned here. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, I needed to hear this when I first got saved. I wasn't hearing, I'm not saying my teachers weren't teaching. I'm just saying that I needed to hear that, son, what God, who started a good work in you, has begun a good work in you, he's going to complete it. And you simply need to yield and allow him to work. Because when I was reading the Bible and when I was listening to sermons, I just kept hearing, you need to fast, you need to pray. You know, and then you get in your routine, and if you miss a day of prayer, then you think, oh, woe is me. You know how you get. You know, when you first come into Christ, the grace hasn't really settled down. You're in Christ, you're in grace, but you don't know it. You don't know it yet. It's like Acts chapter 15 when the Judaizers came to Antioch. God was moving in Antioch. And the Judaizers came and said, hey, we glad to see y'all all saved and everything. But you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Hey, and Paul was like, hey, back up off of that. No, that's not happening here. And so they fought for the grace that God had brought to the Gentiles. Well, Paul says you are washed and you are sanctified. Let me submit that that is a not only a one-time event, but an ongoing process.
Amen.
Amen. The work of sanctification. Hallelujah, right? So Jesus set us aside through his death, burial, and resurrection unto himself. And he is setting us aside continually unto, and he will continue to set us aside, for he will sanctify us unto himself. That's why Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Amen. Wouldn't it be strange if Paul said, husbands, love all the wives? No. Paul said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Amen. And so, why? Because he's loving us and his love is sanctifying us. His death, burial, and resurrection is sanctifying us. Well, you may say, well, Pastor, I know some Christians who live like that. You know, the fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. You do? You might want to check that again, because it could be that they're not, in fact, Christians. Because when Christ sanctifies you, this is what happens. What you used to be, you are no more. Is it 2 Corinthians 5:17? He who is in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He said he's going to make all things new. And so when Christ comes, and we're actually seeing, we're in a time right now in the church where some of these forces are bearing down on the church and trying to press the church into its mold and saying, you know what, these lifestyles, adultery, fornication, homosexuals, hey, no, we love Jesus too. You do? Except for Jesus is the one who defines what love for him looks like. I didn't say it. He said it. I know this. Jesus' love will radically change your life. When you come into touch with the love of God, 7 years old, molested in Washington, D.C. by a 16-year-old that put me on track. Right here. That put me on track. If God had not come into my life, I would not be standing here today, because sin, a seed of sin was sowed in my life that was trying to sprout up, but the blood of Jesus came and canceled that sin. Amen. Called me by his grace. And he who calls you is able to keep you called. Amen. I went to bed last night in Christ, and I woke up this morning in Christ, not because I did it, but because he keeps. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He keeps us, right? Now, so we didn't set ourselves apart from God. We couldn't. Hello? I'm sure you were just like me. When God found us, we were running as fast as we could in the opposite direction, trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh and of the mind, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, and being blind to the knowledge of God. No, we were out doing our own thing. But God called us, gave us a new heart, a new spirit. He saved us. Amen? When God does a work in you, you are changed. And you meet with the destiny that he's called you to. Sanctification in the Old Testament. Let's look at it. Jeremiah 1:5. We all heard this verse before. It says this is simply regarding Jeremiah's call as a prophet. God said to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, this is specific to Jeremiah, but that line right there, that's universal for everyone. Not only, now, in particular for his elect, okay? In particular for his elect, But all the world, all the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, the world and the people that dwell therein. So before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. What is this? This word sanctify here in the Old Testament means to purify, to be made clean, to set aside. And you know that the clean things in the Old Testament were for God. Everything that came near God had to be clean. That word sanctified here means to be made clean. God said, I made you clean. I sanctified you. I purposed you for myself that you would be a prophet to the nations. God sanctified him. God sanctified you. Ephesians 1 and 4 says, just as he called us before the foundation of the world. He called you and I before the foundation of the world. Paul said it about himself this way in Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God who separated me, he set him aside. God pulled him out and set him aside from my mother's womb. Even when Paul was out trying to get Christians put in jail and killed, God had still from his mother's womb separated him unto the gospel and called him to be an apostle. He was separated already. There are people separated today. They don't even know Christ, but they will. But they will. Right? So we need to know that we have been and are being sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Why is this important? Well, when we're commanded to live holy lives in the New Testament, it is because God in Christ has already made provision for us to do so, because he has set us apart and made us holy unto himself. Why does the church preach holiness? Why does the church? And I didn't grow up holiness. I grew up Baptist. Okay. But we all know that the Bible teaches holiness. Why does the Bible teach? Why can't we just live any old way? As the world, some people would want to have it. You can just live any old way. No. Well, we live holy lives because he's holy. And if we are his bride, the Bible says that the two shall become one. Well, if he's holy, guess what's going to happen in your life? You're going to live a holy life. Is it going to happen all at once, one fell swoop? No. It's a progressive thing where God is continually capturing my heart and your heart for him. Listen, day by day, I know a whole bunch of things going on in the world. You know, people want to get likes on Twitter and Instagram and all these things. And you're like, hey, you hear what's trending on Twitter? Yeah, I get what's trending on Twitter. But can I tell you what God's doing? What he's been doing? And he's patient and long-suffering and kind. Whew. Hey, he's patient and long-suffering and kind. I was watching a pastor last night who fancies himself a prophet. And if he was standing here, right now, I would tell him, sir, you are no prophet. Stop playing games. I wouldn't be mean. I'd just be real. He fancies himself a prophet. And he was prophesying in 2020 about the election. And he prophesied it all wrong. He got it so twisted, he got it messed up. Okay? I'm watching him last night. And he's in the pulpit feeling good now. I get it. When you get in front of people and get to talking, you know, that can be some people call them vibes. But there's energy that you can feel. Look here. But that energy is not necessarily holy. You can even be a man of God and get feeling good up and everything and say something totally bonkers. And you know what? But because the people and everybody, you feeling good and everybody feeling good, guess what they do? They swallow it, hook, line, and sinker, what you said. And I was watching this guy minister last night, and I'm like, and I'm talking to the Lord, I'm like, Lord, look at us. Look at us. How? How? But the church is on every continent. There's an Asian church, African church, South American church, Australian church, European church. All over the earth, that little stone in the book of Daniel, that little stone that rolled down the hill and hit the colossal image's foot that grew into a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's indeed what happened. That little stone was birthed during the Roman Empire. This little sect called the sect, this little sect of Christians, first called Christians at Antioch. And now that little stone came about and it hit that image. And all those kingdoms shattered and are no more. But that little stone grew into a great mountain that has filled the whole earth on every continent right now. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing God is doing in the earth right now is in his church. It's in you. It's in you. He's sanctifying us. So this pastor was up there, and I could see him. He was wrestling. And I'm thinking, it's a video. It's already been done. But I was like, man, don't do it. Don't do it. Just don't do it. But I knew he was going to do it because he fancies himself a prophet. And so he's like, I was in prayer today and I was talking to God and I wasn't going to prophesy this. And then he said this. I said, Lord Jesus, this is what he said. God, you better be right. He said, God, you better be right. And I thought to myself, see, we serve a merciful God. A merciful God. Because not only are people talking crazy stuff out in the world, they're talking crazy business in the church. And I thought to myself, and I put myself right where he was. And I said, thank you, Jesus, for not striking them down dead. Thank you, Jesus. You are so merciful, because if that was me, I have to be thanking God I'm still alive. Remember what Pastor Jerry said at Moses' installation? He said, Lord, please just don't kill me. He said it like two or three times. Just don't kill me, Lord. Well, so God is sanctifying us, calling us to holiness. And part of the reason is, well, Amos 3:3, easy scripture to remember, and watch me forget it. No, I won't. Amos 3:3 says this: how can two walk together lest they be agreed? The Bible says Enoch walked with God. It didn't say God walked with Enoch. It said Enoch walked with God. God was already on his way. He already had his plan. And Enoch, having the plan of God, the work of God revealed to him, Enoch got into line with what God was doing. And he walked with him. He agreed with him. Right? For his own good by faith. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul says this: and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So here again, we see Paul teaching three different churches. He said it to Corinth. He said it to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Thessalonica. He says it in various ways. He said it to the church at Philippi about God sanctifying them, separating the church unto himself. Christ died for us that we might be his. He died for us that we might be his. And living out this reality is the essence of sanctification. It's the essence of sanctification. The Bible doesn't say be holy, because as the older guys, when I was unsaved in my neighborhood, used to tell me, God just don't want you to have no fun. Oh, yeah. Larry, I can see Larry now telling me that God just don't want to let you have no fun. And he's standing there with a venereal disease, in pain, can't even go to the bathroom, had to put a rag in his mouth and sit up there talking some nonsense like that. And I'm looking at him going, something ain't adding up here. Something ain't adding up. You telling me God don't want me to have no fun. And you right now, there ain't nothing funny about what you going through. You look like you pretty jacked up in a whole lot of pain. And these old guys, many of them gone now, you know. No, there's a reason why God sanctified us unto himself. We understand sanctification as holiness or holy living. But before it is that, it is first this: being his. Being his. Okay. Because we can preach all day long. You need to live a holy life. And you need to. And by the time they get done with all those you need to, you can walk out of church with a burden, a heavy load on you. And you know what I'm saying? How am I going to make it? Pastor preached today, didn't he? He sure did. Oh, my goodness. It's one thing to tell a person to live a holy, nice life. It's another thing to show them how. How does God intend for you to live a holy life? Yeah. Well, let's look at it in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 13. Now, this follows Exodus chapter 12. Where was the Passover? You'll remember in the Passover, God, they struck the doorposts and the lintels. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Pass over who? The firstborn, both of humans and animals. Humans and animals. God said, I'm going to come and I'm going to strike all the firstborn of Egypt. Right? From the throne to the servant. I'm going to strike both of humans and animals. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in Exodus 13:1, saying, consecrate, that would be the Old Testament word that is synonymous with sanctify. Consecrate or set aside, separate for my purpose unto me. Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. It is mine. It is mine. All right. So what we're seeing is that which God sanctified and declared holy belonged to him. We see it again in Numbers chapter 3 in verse 11, where the Lord says to Moses, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. Everyone that he consecrates or sanctifies belongs to him. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn of Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. So sanctification, yes, it does have to do with holy and righteous living. But before it's that, God sanctified people that they might be his. It's about ownership. It's about relationship. Holy living is about relationship, church. It's not about how hard can you grit your teeth. I was once talking to a young man. And this young man was somewhere in the shop. And it's a good-looking, strong, young Christian brother. And he walked up into this place, and there was a very beautiful woman up in this place. And I remember the young man telling me this after the situation. He said, I said to myself, now do you tell my wife, she better be glad I'm a man of God, because if I wasn't, there'd be something going down up in here. I looked at this young man. And I was like, boy, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Your wife is not the beneficiary of your holiness. Hello? Yay! Thank you. No, your wife is not the beneficiary. She's not the first beneficiary of your holiness. Let me tell you who's the first beneficiary of the holiness that God will work out in your life. You are, my friend. So get that thought out of your mind. That it's all about me. This thing is not all about any of us. That's why we here for a few years and then we fly away. Hello? This is all about the eternal creator and redeemer of all mankind. This is all his. And we belong to him. Every one of us. Right? And so he says, God says, the firstborn are mine. They are holy. They are clean. They are sanctified, set apart for me. Says it again in Numbers chapter 8 and verse 16, for all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. So God passed over all the firstborn of Israel in Egypt. Thus he claimed all the firstborn as his own. In the New Testament, watch this, the whole church is called the firstborn. We've not come unto the mount that burned with fire. The writer of Hebrews says, but we've come to Mount Zion, to the New Jerusalem, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. Church of the Firstborn. That's us. We are the Church of the Firstborn. And as being the firstborn, we are his. He's declared us holy that we might belong to him. Why? Because he's holy and you can't belong to God if you are not clean. You cannot belong to God if you are not holy. And our holiness is not derived from our holy living, because outside of Christ, there is no holy living. Who was it? Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, when she had gotten pregnant and gave birth, when she conceived, and was she was now glorifying the Lord in her song. I believe it's 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. She said this, there's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one holy. That word, again, means separate. There's only one God. There's no one like him. He is holy. That's why in the book of Revelation, they cry out, holy, holy, holy. You are the only one like you. There's no one like you. No contender. You and I, we got doppelgangers running around out there. I walked through a door up in Tyson's years ago. Never forget it. I walked through a door, was going to give somebody an estimate. I walked through a door and a black guy walked on the other side of the hall, walked out the door, and I stopped in my tracks. I looked at him. I was like, yo, what's up with that? Like I was looking in the mirror. And we got more than one doppelganger out there. But you know him? No one like him. No one like him. And he has chosen you and I for himself. That's the foundation of holiness. Huh? It's about us belonging to him. And so when the scripture says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her and with the washing of the water of the word, he's doing this to her for himself. He's separating her unto himself. And let me tell you, that work is going on in your life and my life every day. That's why, I'll keep saying it, that's why you and I don't sin the way we used to sin 5-10 years ago. Why? Because Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is living on the inside of us, dealing with our sin. Amen. And the Bible says, 1 John chapter 1, we know 1 John 1, 9, that says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But chapter 2, verse 1 says this, beloved, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, but if you sin, you have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What does he do? He takes your sin before the Father. Father, I paid the price for this person's sin. Amen. So that now, do we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But to say that we have no sin is to call God a liar. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? So, the Holy Spirit, is at work in you and I, sanctifying us, setting us aside day by day by day. That's why when you get these old saints. Ah, boy, I love the old saints. You spend time with those old, look, they've been loving Jesus for years. They done struggling with their flesh. They just want to walk with God. They just want to see God. And you and I are on that journey. Huh? You and I are on that journey. Huh. So in the Old Testament, everything that was sanctified or was holy was for the Lord. In the Old Testament, everything. There were holy meetings. Remember, they had holy convocations. There were holy garments. There was the holy Sabbath. The Lord, the fourth commandment? It says, remember the Lord, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There were holy days where we get our word holidays. Yeah, there were holy days. There were holy places. There was holy ground, holy incense, holy anointing oil. And then there was this, a holy nation. A holy nation. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. What was God's heart? And you shall be to me. You shall be to me. This is about what God wants. Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What did God want here? He says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a nation set aside for me. Israel never fulfilled that. That's what God wanted, but it was not fulfilled in Israel. Why? Because Israel would not allow themselves to be set aside for God. They kept sinning against other. In particular, they kept worshiping idols. And God said, okay, I'm going to cast you out of my sight. And he sent them into Babylon for 70 years. So this God's will here, his desire here, was not fulfilled in Israel. So we come to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Who's the holy nation? Is it Israel? No. Is Israel included? Yes, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the holy nation is the multi-ethnic, multinational church of Jesus Christ that is filling the earth today. That's the holy nation. That's the nation that he has separated unto himself and called us to be his very own. And because he has done this, we see that what God does, he eventually calls us to. We'll get to this in a second as I wrap this up. So God has made us holy. He set us apart unto himself. He set apart a whole nation. Now this is the church of Jesus Christ for himself, just like Jesus is sanctifying his bride for himself. One and the same. What God is doing in us, he calls us to do. What's God doing in you? What's God doing in me? He's sanctifying me. He's sanctifying us. He's constantly calling us aside to himself, right? Now he calls us to separate ourselves unto him. And so remember where I said that God works first, then we work? It's the way we see it in the scriptures. Look at Philippians 2 and 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Well, what was his will back here? To separate unto himself a holy people, a people that would be his. That would be his. So the whole reason why John said in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's calling us aside. He's calling us to separate ourselves unto him, right? And so we are now this holy nation. But notice, Paul says, work out your own salvation for or because God is already at work in you, wanting to do his will and his good pleasure. So we work because God has worked. And if God hasn't worked, there's nothing we can do. But indeed, God is working in us, willing in us both to do of his good pleasure, the scripture says. So in all things, God is first. He's first. Look, Jesus put it this way, John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Jesus made it very clear. You see, the thing about it is that when you see a theme, there are themes in the Bible like this one. It's all through the scripture. That's why when someone says, hey, I got this new teaching, listen to me, God's spoken to me, he ain't spoken to anybody else. I say, trash, sit down, be quiet. Because what God does, he does not do in a corner. Paul wasn't the only apostle preaching. There were many apostles taking the word of God out. God just chose Paul to write 2/3 of the New Testament. But there were many people preaching the gospel, right? No, we see this all throughout the scripture. God works, and then he calls us to work. Huh? And the only reason why we can work is because God already worked. I tell you all the time, I go up, you know, I tell you the testimonies. I'll be up in somebody's house. I remember being going in the house and clean the carpet, and the house was so junky. I looked past the woman. I thought to myself, Lord, we ain't cleaning no carpet here today. Amen. That's what I said to myself. Because listen, because who your best friend? Who living on the inside you talk to every day, all day long? Jesus. So I'm standing there, and I look. I said, Lord, I don't understand. I'm talking to the woman. The woman's talking to me. Yeah, I thought we would get the carpet clean today. I'm trying to move. And I'm looking past her, and I'm going, oh, no, not today. Not today. And then I said, Lord, then why am I here? An hour to an hour and a half later, when they prayed and bowed their hearts and asked Jesus Christ into their life, I found out that the Father had already gone before me, was already working, and he opened my eyes to let me see what he was doing, and I got to work. Then I got to work. Come on, because the Father was working before I got to work. And then, I'm a little slow. I said, okay, God, okay, I see now. Yes, these people. At one point I said, hey, can we pray? They said, yeah. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Boom. This one woman said, what's that? What's that? She just kept saying, what's that? What's that? I'm like, that's the Holy Ghost. She looked at me like, what's the Holy Ghost? The one woman was 5 months pregnant. These two women gave their hearts to the Lord. Why? Because God was at work. God was at work. This is why we can't take credit for anything, beloved. Because if God's doing, if anything you're doing, God's allowed you to do it. He's given you the power to do it. This is why we must magnify him and glorify him for all things, right? All right. So Jesus says, my Father has been birthed. So the Father, through by the offering of his Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit now, is sanctifying his church unto himself. Huh? Yeah. And it's going on every day, all day. And he who is sanctifying us unto himself, one day he's coming back for what he purchased. You know, yeah, I'm not going to get into that. Yeah. So he is the one who convicts us of sin when no one else knows about our sin. Hello. Yeah, it's amazing how you're watching sinners. They some people, they just sin and think there's no conscience, no nothing. Just sin freely, just running on. And you're looking at them going, dear God, have mercy on them. They have no clue. But the Christian walking with God, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. Why? Because he's sanctifying us. He's separating us unto our Father, unto himself. It is the Holy Spirit that leads us in righteousness and obedience day by day. It's the Holy Spirit who puts someone on your heart to pray for them. Woman called my wife the other day from Texas. Said, I've been praying for you. I don't know what's going on, but everything, how you doing? And my wife told her everything. You know, I'm in North Carolina. Why are you? My wife said, that's why you've been praying for me. Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit that does that. Amen. And he does it to all of his people. You be minding your business, all of a sudden you think about somebody, what's going on? I keep telling you, in the middle of the night when you can't sleep, you wake up, you're thinking ice cream and downstairs. No, that's not why you up. That's not why you can't sleep. One night, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and the Bible says he continued there all night in prayer to God. And the next day, he chose his 12 disciples. Something was following that next day that required a night of prayer. There are times when I had a night this week. woke up at, I can't remember, 3-something. Couldn't go back to sleep. Spent the next hour and a half in prayer. Fell back off to sleep. Got back up. Went to work. But I believe God was doing something through the prayers. Amen? It is the Holy Spirit who causes holy thoughts to fill your hearts and minds. He's the one who warms our affections for Christ. He's the one breathing his hot affection on your love. 1 John 4:19, we love him because, there it is, the theme again, God worked first. His love is what heats up your love, my love, our love. And if he didn't love you, you could not love him. Hello. I was reading John this morning, John chapter 8. Jesus was talking to the Jews, some of the people that believed him. And he said to them, he said, how is it that you cannot receive my word even because you don't know my father? He said, if you knew my father, then you would know me. You would receive my word. But God had not worked in them to that point yet. Yet even though the new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness, we must still choose his ways. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, not living the way we used to live, as in our ignorance. What ignorance? Ignorance of who God was. Not in our former ignorance. We don't live that way. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. So our holiness is based upon his holiness. I wish I'd known that years ago. You gritting your teeth, trying to live right. I got to live right. The Baptist teaching, it's okay to sin a little bit every day. How many Baptists I got in here heard that when you were coming up? I got a Baptist right here. It's okay to sin a little bit every day. I heard that when I was unsaved in the Baptist church. And I'm looking at him going, whatever. I don't understand that. I was a little boy. But no. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Holiness has its foundations in relationship. Relationship to God. Because he has made us his very own. Then he quotes the Old Testament. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So to be holy is to be set apart for God. God, who is holy, commands us to set ourselves apart in holy living unto himself. But that command is not the command so often that we preach it. It's a love command. Why do I live holy? I live holy because I want to please the one who sacrificed himself for me, who is holy. It's about relationship. It's about being his. In the Song of Solomon, the woman says, I am my beloved's, and he's mine. Oh, God, he's mine. Come on, church. Christ is yours. Paul goes in Ephesians chapter 4, but you have not so learned Christ if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. We are all being taught by Christ every day. We are all being taught by him. As the truth is in Jesus that you put off concerning your former conduct. Peter mentioned the former conduct, your former lust. He mentions it. Paul comes and mentions your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupts according to the deceitful lust. What is a deceitful lust? A deceitful lust is a lust that is in our flesh or in our mind that keeps promising that it's going to fulfill us but never does. Why? Because it's deceitful. It's a lie. And the world's full of them. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, cast off the old, put on the new, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Remember, we said that which was holy belonged to God. All throughout the Old Testament, that which belonged to God was clean and it was holy. All right. Let me close now with couple scriptures. I think it's a couple. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. That cleanse was mentioned in Ephesians 5. He's sanctifying her and cleansing her with the washing of the water of the word. Let us cleanse. Now, here it's not God doing it. He's telling us to do it. Remember, I showed you where God was doing it. But now in 1 Peter We're told here that we ought to live holy as he is holy. Paul says that we're created with this new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. And then Paul says here, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do you perfect holiness? How do you do it? Well, Paul says, having these promises. What promises? Well, didn't you like to know those promises? That's what he said. He says, therefore, having these promises, based upon these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. Well, what promise? Well, let's go back and look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I've got to read this to get up to the promise. But it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. How many of you heard a sermon? I mean, you've heard that before. You can't start a business with an unbeliever. You can't marry an unbeliever. Now, you definitely shouldn't marry an unbeliever. Good heavens. Good heavens. If I can't talk to you about Jesus, I'm sorry, like you and all that, but we can't spend any time together. Because I love Jesus. I want to talk about my Lord. Yeah, hello. With my wife, we're going to pray together. We're going to seek God together. Only way we're going to make it through this is with the Lord, because a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Hello. I said a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with darkness? Paul, he's making it very clear in his argument. What communion has light with darkness? Fellowship with lawlessness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? No part. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. Then he says this, for you are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. And what was one of the things in the Old Testament that was holy? The temple. The temple was holy. The altar was holy. The incense, the oil, everything related to the temple was holy, separated unto God. And Paul says here, you are the temple of God. As God has said, here are the promises. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Ownership, relationship. The foundation for holiness. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. There's that word, sanctified again. That's the word in the New Testament. Be separate unto the Lord, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Remember, we said what is holy, what is clean belongs to the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be, and this is apostolic interpretation of Isaiah 52:11. Leviticus 26 and 12, because God doesn't say, you shall be my sons and daughters, I will be a father to you. So the apostles interpreted what God was saying. Hello? He says, I will receive you and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. So this sanctification that God is doing in your life and mine, he's doing so that we... The goal is not holiness. The goal is relationship with the one who is holy. Okay? Watch. All right, so I think this is the last one. Paul says this, or the writer of Hebrews, pursue peace with all men. Now, this is not what God is doing. This is what the apostle tells us to do. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Why can't you see God without holiness? Because when you see God, you're looking at holiness. So those who are his must, by definition, be holy. And that's why Christ gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing the water by the word of God. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, O God, that you chose us before the foundation of the world, that we would be above reproach and blameless before you. Oh, God. Lord, we did not seek you out. You sought us out. Your love pursued us and captured us, arrested our hearts, oh God, made us slaves of righteousness, slaves of your love, oh God, because you keep forgiving. Lord, you wash us, oh God, and declared us righteous and declared us, made us holy, oh God. And Father, Lord, as you work in our lives, oh God, I pray, even as the apostle said, that our whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would have, Lord, as you do now, Lord, this holy nation, and as this nation is being made more holy for you, O God, to be your bride, for the bride have made herself ready. Lord, I pray, O God, by your grace and by your working of your Holy Spirit within us, that we would make ourselves ready. We pray in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. The Lord bless you real good.